Our reading this morning is from Isaiah. I'm starting to read at the beginning of chapter 13. You can find it on page 697 of the Pew Bibles. An oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty and the day of his burning anger. We're now skipping ahead to the beginning of chapter 14. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place, and the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maidservants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us for our good, that we might know you through the Lord Jesus. Please, by your Spirit, help us to listen to you now. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, children, I wonder whether you ever have that thing when you're sat at home watching TV as a family, sat there on the sofa, the armchairs, happily watching away. And then suddenly one of the grown-ups leaps up and they grab the remote control and they press the off button. Right, that'll do, they say. We're not going to watch the next bit. That's not for you. And you say, why? And they say, well, it's just not really suitable for you. Come on, it must be time for bed or something, they say, and usher you away. I mean, actually, that can be a really good thing when that happens. Often that's mum, dad doing an absolutely brilliant job. But at the same time, how does it make you feel when that happens? Don't you find it makes you want to watch whatever is coming up next even more than you already did? That's how it works, isn't it? When we're told we're not supposed to look at something, we just want to look at it even more, don't we? And in many ways, that's how we should all feel, I think, about these next few chapters of Isaiah. You know, it's amazing how many series in Isaiah, they begin by going in nice and deep on chapters 1 to 12, and then suddenly it kind of leaps over chapters 13 to middle of 20s, as if they're not really there, almost as if someone thinks this next bit of Isaiah might not be very good for us, a bit of the Bible, we would be better off not reading. Why might that be the case? Well, you've got your church Bible there, I'm sure. So just turn the next few pages and have a look at the section headings that are coming up. So we've got a prophecy against Babylon. That's where we are today. And then there's one against Assyria in the middle of chapter 14, and then the Philistines, and then Moab and Damascus and Cush, which is kind of what we know of as Ethiopia today, and then Egypt, and so on. In other words, we've got God now using Isaiah to speak, but not just to his people, the people of Judah and Israel, but to other nations round about. And he's not saying just any words to them, notice. He's saying hard words to them. These are prophecies against them. Notice. So these are hard words now, where God is beginning to put his finger on things other nations are getting wrong and saying what he's going to do about them. So these next few chapters, there is lots about judgment. It's not all judgment in these next few chapters, we'll see, but there's lots in here about God's judgment. And well, it might just be we're now thinking, well, we don't much like the sound of that. We quite like to just skip over all these next few chapters too. But let's not make that mistake. This is our loving Father in heaven speaking. Isaiah 13 is as much from him as Isaiah chapter 12 was. It's as much for our good as the first 12 chapters. So we're going to trust him. We're not going to look at all of it, but we're going to look at a bit of it today and a bit of it next week and a bit of it the week after. And we're going to trust him. It's going to be good for us. Four things for us to hear today. First, really simple message. God rules the whole world. God rules the whole world. Not just a bit of it, but absolutely all of it. You think of our world. Can you just picture our world in your mind? Maybe this will help. So I found my inflatable globe. I'm sorry it's a little bit small, but it's the biggest one I've got. I thought I'd bring it along. So you just imagine our world, and you look at it, and you imagine God looking down on it, and you think, which bits of this world does God think he is really in charge of? What about back in Isaiah's day? What do you think people thought back in Isaiah's day? And I think there's quite a chance that back in Isaiah's day, people thought, well, God is really only in charge of and only interested in what happens in Judah and Israel. So this bit around here. That's God's patch, you can imagine people thinking. But all the rest of this world, well, that's not really his business at all. So a little bit like someone in their own home. Can you imagine someone in their own home? Are they in charge of what goes on in their own home? Yeah, on the whole, they are, aren't they? But what about over the garden fence next door? Are they in charge of what happens there? Not really. You might have very strong views about what goes on next door. You might even, if you're very brave, make suggestions to your neighbours from time to time about what goes on next door. But you don't have any authority there, do you? If you go round next door and try telling your neighbour what to do, chances are they will say, who do you think you are? And they'd be right to do that, wouldn't they? And it can be like that with God, we might think. You know, maybe back in Isaiah's day, well, that was his patch. Like, that's his house in the street. He's in charge there, but not in charge of what goes on elsewhere. Is that right? No, that's not what God thinks at all, notice. Beginning of chapter 13. A prophecy concerning Babylon that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw. In other words, God's word this time through Isaiah, but not to Judah and Israel, but to Babylon. In other words, God really doesn't just think he's only in charge of Judah and Israel. He thinks he gets to decide what goes on in all kinds of other nations too. Babylon, Assyria, Philistines, Moab, Damascus, Cush, Egypt, and all the other nations as well. God made them all, and so he says he rules them all. And then you think, well, what about today? You know, which bits of the world do we think God is really in charge of, really interested in today? Maybe we think it's countries that would say they're kind of Christian countries. Or perhaps at some point in the past would have described themselves as Christian countries. So we might even think, well, maybe us. You know, God's really interested. He's really in charge of, there we are, what goes on here. And maybe a few other nations like that. But large bits of the world, we think he's not really in charge of them. You know, bits of the world where most people follow other religions, or the government, perhaps in those other bits of the world, says they want to follow other religions. So you think, you know, Iran is Muslim and India is Hindu and Thailand is mainly Buddhist and Israel is Jewish and China is not religious at all. No, we might think the God of the Bible, the God we meet in Jesus, he's not really in charge of those bits of the world. He hasn't got the right to say what should go on there. No, he says he absolutely is. Any nation in the world, he can look at it and expect them to listen and believe and do what he says. He says he rules the whole world. Second thing for us to see, he judges nations. He judges nations, even the big ones, even the scary ones, even ones like Babylon. Up till now, Isaiah has been, he's been really focused, actually, on Assyria. We've heard about Assyria a couple of times already in this series. That was the emerging superpower of the day. Think about our world at the moment. You know, what's the next big superpower in our world? Most people would say it's China. And then you think, well, what's the one going to be after China? And a lot of people would say India, probably, given how big it's becoming and how many people there are and how well they suddenly seem to be doing in lots of ways. Well, as Isaiah writes, Babylon, it's a little bit like India. So Assyria is the next superpower. It's like Babylon's the next one along in the queue. We're going to see a lot more about Babylon as we go on in this book of Isaiah. And you can imagine, can't you, as God's people, as they become aware of Assyria kind of emerging as this superpower, and don't forget, they've heard God say how Assyria is going to come and judge them and invade them. And they're trying to work out how to respond to that. It must be very tempting for them to think, well, hang on, maybe Babylon, if that's the next one, let's cozy up to Babylon. Maybe Babylon can keep us safe. A bit like someone who's worried about China today might think, let's cozy up to India. Maybe they can help us out. Don't, Isaiah is basically saying to God's people here, because look what is coming for Babylon. Just terrible judgment, chapter 13. Just have a look at it with me now as we just whiz through. Verse 2, give a signal, God is saying. Raise a banner, shout, let them know it's time. Bring them in, verse 3, this army I have raised up to invade and destroy Babylon too. And then it does get all a bit frightening, actually, doesn't it, the rest of the chapter, as it paints this picture of what that judgment to come is going to be like. Do you see how personal it will be, verses 3 to 5? How this isn't talking about God, sort of neatly out of the way, focusing on other things. Well, down below, Babylon just finds itself at the mercy of impersonal forces beyond its control. This says God is all over what is about to happen to them. Have a look, verse 3. I have commanded my holy ones. I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, says God. Or the end of verse 4, the Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. Verse 5, they're weapons of his wrath. You think what that means? That means God is every bit as involved in what they're going to do as someone holding a knife is in what that knife does. It's so personal. This is God's judgment. And then verses 6 to 8 say it's terrifying as well. Wail, Isaiah says, because when that day comes, that's all you'll be able to do. Verse 7, notice, no one kind of clenching their fists to defend themselves anymore. This says hands are just going to go limp and hearts are going to melt in the face of what's about to happen. People who seem so unflustered about everything suddenly notice looking like mums giving birth in a delivery room, just writhing in agony. God's judgment is terrifying, this is saying, and it's so severe, verse 9, notice. A cruel day marked out by wrath and fierce anger, a land that once seemed to be the envy of the world, now left completely desolate. So it's personal, it's terrifying, it's really severe. And then verse 11, just as we're beginning to wonder, we realize it is just and fair too. I will punish the world for its evil, God says. The wicked for their sins. In other words, this is exactly what they deserve. And that bumps with us, doesn't it? We have such little views of sin sometimes, don't we? We know we shouldn't do those things. They're not great, but they're not that serious, we're tempted to think. And so no wonder when we read things like this in the Bible, we can be a little bit tempted to think maybe, you know, God's judgments, he go a bit over the top, don't they? But who would you expect to have a right view of how serious sin is? Would you expect that to be us, the people who do the sin? Or this holy, perfect God against whom it is committed? You know, whose judgment are we going to trust on that? Ours or his? And he says it is so serious. It's so serious. This is the kind of thing sin deserves. And then just notice, won't you, end of verse 11, we suddenly get given this little glimpse of what Babylon has actually done. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and I'll humble the pride of the ruthless. So pride, that is their big sin. And you can read a lot more about that in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. Read about King Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king, just how proud he was, strutting around. Look at me, how great I am. All this amazing stuff he's done. Although, of course, it is at the root of all sin, really, isn't it? Thinking we're more than we are. And so becoming haughty. God speaks. Why should I listen to him? And then ruthless, notice, in the way that we treat one another. Because, of course, as we try to raise ourselves up against God, inevitably we sort of try and raise ourselves up against one another and start treating other people as if they don't really matter too. Such pride, and God hates it, this says. And so he will put an end to it. And not just at the end of time, notice, this is saying. But frequently he does that in history too. So just glance on to the bit we skipped over in the reading, verse 17. Do you see how God says, years later, the judgment on Babylon is going to come when he stirs up the Medes, the empire of the Medes, to come in and bring Babylon down. And you can read that story in Daniel 5 later if you want to. The largest city the world had ever seen. Babylon was just extraordinary. Invaded and then just left as a bunch of ruins in an Iraqi desert, which is all it is today still. God judges nations, and of course it's not just Babylon, is it? Every time, actually, he brings a proud empire low, it is the Lord doing what he talks about here. And there have been quite a few, haven't there? Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Genghis Khan and the Mongol Empire, Ottomans, the Russian Empire, the British Empire, at the moment perhaps bringing low the US, and years to come, who knows, China, India, others after them. You can imagine them kind of, can't you? Like great empires on a timeline around a history classroom wall. They were here once, they looked great, and now they're gone. Because this is what God does. He judges proud nations. He brings them low. Which is very quickly linked to the third thing that we need to see as well. So he rules the whole world, he judges nations, but then third, he wants us to know one day he will judge the whole world. Chapter 13 is quite interesting, isn't it? You read it and you think, this judgment God is predicting, what's it actually talking about? And in one sense, of course, verse 17 again, it is very definitely talking about this moment that came in history. I think it was 539 BC when the Medes invaded Babylon and destroyed it. It's talking about that. But then you read really carefully and you start to notice there are a few places where what God is talking about just seems even bigger than that. So have a look at verse 5, this invading army. Where does it come from? Faraway lands, the end of the heavens. Or verse 11, who will the Lord judge? Not just Babylon, notice, but the world, he says. And we realize this isn't just talking about regional conflict. This is kind of cosmic in its scale as well. And so no wonder that phrase that gets used, you notice there in verse 6, and it's in verse 9 as well, the day of the Lord. It's a phrase that gets picked up later on in the Bible. It's in the New Testament too. For the great day of God's judgment to come, the day Jesus warned about when he said he will one day return to judge not just individual nations, but the whole world too. So we realize we've got this one chapter here, Isaiah 13, and it's talking, yeah, about this specific judgment in history, but it's also talking about this great day of judgment at the end of time. What's that telling us? I'm not a geologist, but I am married to a geologist, so I'm pretty confident I'm on fairly safe ground on this one. You know how earthquakes work. You get a really big earthquake, don't you? But often then afterwards, you get a series of aftershocks. So you get like smaller earthquakes in the same patch. And apparently it can sometimes happen the other way around. So you get the little ones come first. They're called foreshocks when this happens. And they kind of build up to the big earthquake when that comes. If you haven't studied earthquakes, don't worry. Think about when you sneeze. You know what it's like when you sneeze sometimes? How, oh, you see people doing it, don't you, sometimes? You kind of have that build-up of nearly sneeze, and then bat out it all comes. Hopefully with a handkerchief. That's what it's a bit like when God judges nations in history, this is saying. There's a link between that and the great final day of judgment to come. It's like pre-sneezes to a sneeze, or foreshocks to an earthquake. So you watch TV, maybe, you see the news, and you see stories about nations, empires, looking like they're collapsing. Or perhaps we study history and we read about ones that have been and gone. What are we meant to think in those moments? We're not just meant to think, oh, that was God judging them, as if it's nothing to do with us. We're meant to think, oh, there's another bit of the build-up to the great day of judgment to come. Maybe the idea of God judging the world seems absolutely crazy to us. I think to lots of people it does, doesn't it? What a ridiculous notion, people think. But look at history, this is saying. Do you see how many ruins there are of great empires who really thought he could never possibly judge them? And yet he did. Look, God is saying to us in his kindness through this passage, well, there's still time for us to come back to him. Look back, see what I've done. Now see what is coming. Are you ready? Have you found safety in the only place safety can be found when that day comes? Have you trusted Jesus? Because one day he will judge the whole world. And then fourth, quickly as we finish, when that day comes, he will really save his people. You think, are we meant to be glad about this idea of God judging like this? And this says, we really are. And you know why? Because God judging like this does mean one day his people will be completely safe. That's how it works sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes the only way to make sure that someone is safe is for somebody else to be judged and dealt with. So you think about a school maybe that's just terrorized by a bully. Absolutely terrorized. They're nasty, they're violent, nobody else feels safe. You're always on edge. It doesn't matter where you are in the school. You go home every day covered in cuts and bruises. You don't want to go back into school ever in the morning. What has to happen if you're going to be safe? Someone has to stand up to that bully. You need a teacher, you need a head teacher who'll deal with it. And it's a little bit like that for God's people in this world, isn't it? A world where people hate the Lord Jesus and hate those who follow him. How can a world like this ever be a safe place for God's people to be? Through judgment, Isaiah says. Because do you notice how talk of judgment in Isaiah 13 just flows on then into talking about God's people being safe? In those two verses Fiona read at the beginning of chapter 14. Just have a look at these two verses again. Aren't they lovely verses? The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. And they're lovely verses, aren't they, with this image of God's people one day safe again in the place where God wants them to be. And then verse 2, talking about this great role reversal that will involve. So God's people who, in a proud world, are so often the lowest of the low. But on that day, the tables will be turned, this says. And his people will take possession of the nations and will rule over all things with the Lord Jesus. And you think, how encouraging that promise must be for some of his people today. For so many of our brothers and sisters today, you think of Christians in Afghanistan, especially since the Taliban have come back, just totally at the bottom of the pile, hated, hunted, and when they're found, destroyed. But not forever, this says. Because one day, you will rule the world with the Lord Jesus. Well, you bring it much closer to home and think about a Christian young person maybe feeling so much out of place and under pressure, perhaps at school today, surrounded by so many people who seem to have the upper hand, so proud about the things that they believe, but knowing that, that Christian, knowing that if they let other people around know what they believe, oh, there'd be so much trouble, wouldn't there? Hardly daring to mention they go to church, let alone that they follow Jesus, knowing how much Jesus is despised and how much they will be despised if others find that out, that they're following him. Feeling so at the bottom of the pile. That's really hard, isn't it? Hang on, this says. Keep going, because it's not going to be like that forever. One day God will judge the world. And on that day, if we stay faithful, we will rule with him. Let's pray as we finish. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you rule not just bits of this world, but all of it. We thank you that you are so just and fair in your judgments. And we thank you especially that you are so kind in warning us about this great day of judgment that is yet to come. Please help us and many we know to find safety in the Lord Jesus while there is still time. And when following you feels so hard, and we know for some here it really does feel hard, help us to hang on and to trust your promise that one day we really will be safe with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.